Don't wear out your welcome. What About Bob is a 1991 American comedy film starring Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss. Murray plays Bob Wiley, a psychiatric patient who follows his egotistical psychiatrist, Dr. Leo Marvin, on vacation. The story is an exaggerated example of what can happen when someone wears out their welcome. If there is even more than the message that I share with you, I impart this to you today. The Bible is intensely helpful and practical, filled with wisdom, providing great insights on relationships. And we've been taking a look at the Proverbs on relationships. Here is just one other example of the kind of wisdom and insight that the Bible offers on relationships. If you have your Bible, pull it out and follow along. Let's look at Proverbs 25, verse 17. Proverbs 25, 17. Solomon offers great advice here by saying, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you." Let's check in with the New Living Translation on Proverbs 25, 17. "Don't visit your neighbors too often, or you will wear out your welcome." Isn't that pointed and practical? Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, we could be so well-meaning, and we could be so spiritual, yet lose touch with the people in our lives and really be bad at relationships. Lord, would you teach us how to honor others, how to bring glory to your name through the way we treat people, through our relationships. We give you thanks for this, and we pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your appearance can bring dread. Your appearance can bring dread, especially if you're living in Alberta and they say we have no rats. Whether you talk, borrow money, or just hang around too much, people will start to avoid you and dread your company. You don't want to stay too late and have your hosts wondering, "Oh man, how am I going to get rid of him?" This awkwardness erodes the respect you want to show toward others and the respect that you want others to have toward you. Too much of a good thing can turn into a bad thing. Have you ever stayed at an all-inclusive resort or gone on a cruise ship? I'm taking a poll. How many here have ever done that? Clever. That's my girl. So a number of us have been to an all-inclusive resort or a cruise ship. When you first get to the place, they typically wow you with the buffet, the all-you-can-eat buffet. It's amazing, the spread. And the first few visits to the buffet are overwhelming. You're looking at the selection and the quantity, the presentation. It's fantastic. But by the end of the week, it's funny how this happens. It all just starts to look the same after a while. And the wow factor seems to fade away. The novelty wears off. Everything starts to look and taste the same. Even good things in excess can become not so great, even bad. If you call or text people too much, or if you show up at their house too frequently, they will start to wonder if you have a life. Maybe you don't have a life. And if this is the case, it's time to get a life. I remember a guy who would spend a lot of time, too much time actually, at our house when I was growing up. He just didn't seem to know when to leave. Now I realize, looking back, that he didn't have a lot to go home to. His family was quite nasty to him, and he had some special needs. I actually liked Lester, but I felt sorry for him. What are some signs that you have worn out your welcome? It might be time for you to leave if they ask if you would rather leave by taxi or by ambulance. They ask you to do them a favor and take out the trash for them, and once you're outside, they lock you out. They pay a family member of yours to call you and tell you that they're in the hospital. Can you come right away? Or four large guys throw you outside. I learned from an excellent mentor years ago that hospital visits should be short and sweet. Some patients might be lonely, but most of them are uncomfortable and in need of rest. We want to be a blessing to sick people, do we not? And if we do, surely we want to be a blessing, surely, to healthy people, not just sick people. The principle we're talking about here refers not only to our visits in someone else's space, but to our words in someone else's ears. Less is more certainly applies to our verbiage. If we want our words to have more impact with the Lord and with people, there should be fewer rather than extra. Indulge yourself some time in a lengthy monologue and watch people's reactions. Anywhere from glazed eyes, you know, the look after you've been shopping for several hours in a busy mall, to yawns or downright avoidance when they see your name on caller ID or see you enter a room. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 6. Look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Brenda and I were staying at a pastor's home last August in Zambia. One night we were kept awake by the neighbor praying very loudly for hours. We talked about this with our host the next morning. He explained that he tried to talk with his neighbor about prayer like this and how it affected the people around him. However, the behavior continues because he, like many well-meaning followers of Jesus, believed that we need to say a lot and the Lord is somehow impressed by our many words. Prayer, like any conversation, should consist of some talking and plenty of listening. If you've been around people who do all the talking and very little listening, you know what that does to a relationship in the long term. Sure, all of us have a lot to say at one time or another, but if the pattern is continually dominating and blurting stuff out at the exclusion of listening to others, our relationships will suffer. James 1:19 gets right to the point. James says, James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Less is more when it comes to talking. When it comes to talking with the Lord, and when it comes to talking with other people. Someone has said, an expert is a person who lives 50 miles away. In other words, familiarity breeds contempt. The more you are around people, the more they can take you for granted. They tend to see more of your ordinary characteristics and overlook your extraordinary ones. Even Jesus found this to be true. Listen to Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. Mark 6, starting at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, which is Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Even Jesus experienced the familiarity and the contempt that came with it. The people he grew up with, his townsfolk, would look at him and say, there's nothing spectacular about him. He's just the carpenter. He's just the son of the carpenter. His family is here with us. There's nothing really special about him. And as a result, they missed out. I used to receive phone calls from someone who has the gift of the gab. I marvel at such people, actually. I don't have that gift. I have to think about what I'm going to say a lot. And you might catch me on a good day when I'm quite talkative, but usually I'm not all that talkative. Whenever I saw his name on our caller ID, I knew I would be in for a long conversation. I started to ask myself before I answered the phone, do I have time for a long conversation? When was the last time we talked? Let yourself off the hook. You don't have to answer the phone every time it rings. Unless it's your... Well, if my mom called now and her phone number showed up in my caller ID, I'd pick up that phone. My mom is with the Lord now. But I know with my mother-in-law, she just could not understand. The phone is ringing. Answer the phone. But let's just go easy on ourselves. Honestly now, probably most of the phone calls we get at our home number are for duct cleaning services. But you don't have to answer the phone every time it rings. And you can decide how frequently you talk, or shall I say, listen to someone. You could say, okay, I am setting a boundary here. I'm going to talk to this person no more frequently than once a week, for example. You are free to make that choice. Hereby, going forward, you are free to make that choice. You're welcome. You can become an unwanted guest, even in the home of your closest family and friends, if you wear out your welcome. I always find it interesting when articles appear in secular publications that are biblically compatible. Sean M. Byrne explains in The Trouble with House Guests why house guests, like fish, smell after 3 days. She writes in the magazine Psychology Today, Benjamin Franklin famously said that guests, like fish, begin to smell after 3 days. Many of us are inclined to agree. At the heart of the matter is that house guests temporarily set up their personal shop in another's primary territory, in contrast to secondary territories like workplaces and public territories like stores. This is typically a cherished personal territory where inhabitants have a high degree of personal control over an extended period of time. This, in combination with predictable routines, norms, and roles, reduces stress and makes our homes secure, restorative environments requiring little adaptive energy. We feel most comfortable in our own space. House guests, then, are stressful to the extent that they disrupt our routine and usurp the high amount of control we normally enjoy in this personal territory. If their routines interfere with ours, or if their presence restricts our normal uses of home spaces, stress is likely. Maybe Ben was right. A few days we can tolerate, but stress builds as visits go on. Anxiety-prone hosts, in particular, may become stressed by disruptions in their routines and loss of control over personal spaces. Primary territories also differ from other territories because their occupants feel a sense of ownership. For example, this is my home and my stuff. When guests invade our territory by roaming too freely throughout our home or touching our personal items, when they contaminate our territory by leaving their stuff around or not cleaning up after themselves, or when they create resource shortages by snarfing our food or using all the hot water, we naturally experience this as a territorial invasion and react defensively. Of course, territoriality isn't the whole picture. Among other things, increased household labor also make guests smelly, often more of an issue for women in traditionally gendered households, where they bear the brunt of cooking and cleaning. The moral of this story? If you want to stay a welcome house guest, it probably pays to respect your host's home as a primary territory and keep your visit short. Unfortunately, not everyone respects boundaries. And I have found in my relationships, when I define those boundaries, they can make or break the relationship. And I've also learned that if people don't respect my boundaries, they won't respect me or what I have to say. Boundaries are healthy. Boundaries are not necessarily inhospitable. Yes, we are to be hospitable. We are to be open with our time, our energy, our money, our homes. Yes. But boundaries are healthy. There is a time when we can say no. That can actually be the most spiritual word we utter. No. Jesus teaches us to do to others as we would have them do to us. Let's begin by modeling for others how we would want them to treat us. Let me ask you, do you sense that when you meet up with someone, their shoulders drop? Or their eyes light up? What effect do you have on people? Why is this one way or the other? Why do you have this effect on people? Your appearance can bring dread or delight. And my personal favorite, strawberry cheesecake with whipped cream. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. This doesn't mean that you need to stay away from people, that you need to live in a cabin on a mountaintop somewhere for extended periods of time to make them appreciate you. But it can help to give people space, to let them breathe. Good relationships are like healthy lungs. They expand and they contract. In, out. Come close, give space. Those actions make up good, strong, healthy, respectful relationships. No one wants to be around someone who is smothering and nosy. Someone who doesn't give you space. Someone who doesn't bring you great delight when you see them coming. People do want to be around someone who is attractive and inviting. I would suggest that you set a time limit when you visit someone and stick to it. And this time limit might just be in your own head. Maybe you want to set a timer on your phone, Or maybe you want to establish up front with the person that you're visiting or meeting how much time you will meet, so that the person isn't left wondering how they're going to cut this off. What are some more signs that you've worn out your welcome? It might be time for you to leave if they start a game of hide-and-go-seek, but nobody ever comes to find you. Or they begin to make up horrible stories about awful things you did that are only half true. Or they suggest that you participate in a demonstration of their Doberman's ability to subdue a person. Or everyone else is already gone and your hosts are asleep. Could be a good sign. Even Jesus was not always available. How could Jesus have ever ministered without a smartphone, voicemail, text messaging, email, Facebook? There were times when Jesus would head out to the hills, spend time with the Father, and people were frantically looking for him. And then he'd show up and they'd say, "Where have you been?" I love that story. Jesus just very calmly re-enters the scene and people are frothing at their mouth because they're looking for answers. They need Jesus to be available all the time. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be antisocial, but I would exhort you to play a little bit hard to get sometimes. That sounds kind of strange to say. But I learned way back in elementary school that those who appeared desperate were actually less attractive than those who weren't desperate. You remember that back in school? There were some that just wanted to date anyone that's living and breathing. And then there were others that were self-assured. They knew where they were going. They didn't go chasing around for people. Treat yourself with enough respect that you don't let anyone take you, your availability, your help, and your words for granted. The Apostle Paul advised in Titus 2, verse 15. Look at Titus 2, 15. "These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Isn't that fascinating? He sent Titus off to the island of Crete, and he said, "You have some things to do there to set in order. Don't let anyone despise you." Have you thought about what that means? It means you don't let people run roughshod over you and treat you disrespectfully. Don't let anyone despise you. Paul told his protege in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Obviously, Timothy was quite young. He was going into a situation in Ephesus, which they say was a large church that had its issues, that had its problems. And Paul said to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone look down on you." We have this mentality that we think it's very spiritual to be treated like doormats. That does not bring honor to Jesus. There are times when we lay down our lives for people and let those opportunities that we seize be opportunities opened up and led by the Spirit, not because we think so poorly of ourselves. If it's the latter and we're just letting people run roughshod over us because we don't think we're very valuable or worthy of respect, that does not bring honor to Jesus Christ. Having said that, The one who was crucified on the cross laid down his life. I'm not saying you should never do that. I'm saying there are times when our Heavenly Father will lead you into those times and places when you should lay down your life. But for the most part, we think that because we're Christians, we're nice, we're kind. People should just take advantage of us. Here's my wallet. Here's my wife and kids. Here's my house, my car. Take it all. Be wary of that mentality. Let our generosity and hospitality be done by the leading of the Spirit and out of a full heart than out of guilt or manipulation or coercion or lack of self-respect. When I phone someone, I often ask, is this a good time to talk? And thankfully, some people are honest with me. And they say, well, no, actually, let's talk later. And we arrange another time. But if I've talked for 15, 20 minutes, and then I finally realize that actually they have a screaming kid in the background that needs their attention right now, but they've been putting their child off because they don't want to say no to me, that's actually rather embarrassing to me. And I think, where is our relationship? Where is the honesty? Where is the respect? I've told our kids over the years, leave people wanting more of you, not less. Would you like to depart with people wishing you would stay longer? Or with people muttering to themselves, here's your hat, what's your hurry? How do you close a conversation when your time or your patience is running out, when it's limited? Healthy relationships include respect and honesty that flows both ways. I have surrendered the steering wheel of conversations way too many times. And as I'm getting older, I've realized I'm actually not doing this person a favor by letting them drive the conversation, because they are just getting that behavior reinforced. Now, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect yet. But what I am learning would be a trick like this. I would add, just before I make a comment, I wait for even a micro breath and insert this phrase, I have to go soon. And then I make my comment, so I'm giving them fair warning that we're about to say goodbye. There are many other tricks that maybe you use to tactfully and respectfully draw conversations to a close. This gives the other person fair warning that the end is near. What boundaries would you like to establish with people who visit you or call you? Will you apply these same boundaries to yourself when you visit or call someone? Your appearance can bring dread or delight. Leave people wanting more of you, not less. Lord, these little subtle nuances or practices in relationships we take for granted, and we think that everyone knows this. Why do we even have to talk about it? But actually, I find as life goes on, very few people actually know this. And I thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles in your word, what you say about relationships. And we pray that you would help us live out your word and to have godly, healthy relationships as a result. That we would be respectful and honoring of others, even of ourselves, because you honor us and you respect us. Lord, would you adjust and transform the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we engage people and interact with them. Not so that people would think that we're so great, but that we actually serve a great God. that they would see and hear you in us, that they would be drawn to you in us. Jesus, would you take us there? If you have never invited Jesus Christ to live in you, to be your Lord and your Savior, will you today? Will you invite him in? Will you say yes to him? Even in your relationships, would you surrender to him and let him love others and speak to others, relate to others through you? We lay our lives down for you, Lord, including our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.